Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be back with you again here in St. George. I've been a part of many of the missions conferences here, and it's just a blessing to be back. I am humbled and honored to have the opportunity to look together in God's Word and look at how we can fulfill God's mission. Now, for those of you who are theology students, let me just clarify, we don't fulfill God's mission. God fulfills God's mission. It is God that is going before us. It is God's Spirit who is drawing people to himself, and it will be God that reaches the nations. However, we have a mission to fulfill. We have been called to tell people about Jesus Christ and to fulfill this great commission, hopefully within our lifetime. So the simple answer to how we can fulfill God's mission is love. And it's really interesting how the Holy Spirit puts things together, because we just sang a song, Your Love Never Fails. And I hope you can see and understand how that will tie into my message today, not knowing that they were going to sing that song. If you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We are going to look at love being the driving force behind missions. We are not only going to look at knowing God's love and understanding it more deeply this morning, but we're also going to learn about understanding how God's love is for the entire world, and that we are called to tell people to repent and come back to Jesus. I'm sure that many of you are familiar that there are many types of love in the Bible. This morning we are going to look at agape love in the noun form and agapeo in the verb form, to be loved. Combined, this is a covenant love. This is an unconditional love that is mentioned over 250 times in the New Testament alone. I think there's something that God wants us to understand about this love. He wants us to understand that his love is unconditional, and it is unconditional for us. He wants us to realize that that love should be something that compels us to tell others. I have two simple points this morning. Point number one, love is what motivates God. Understanding his love is where missions begins. And my second point is, love is the fuel of missions and compels us to share with others. But before we get into the Bible, I have a couple of questions for you. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about stereotypes. I was thinking about how we sometimes look at people and how we sometimes stereotype people groups. Now, I'm not assuming that you do this, but if I'm being honest with you, sometimes when I look at people and different people groups, I automatically have to fight against stereotypes. Like when I see Muslims, perhaps in their religious outfits or coming to prayer, or when I see them in places like Lebanon holding up AK-47s, I have to fight against stereotypes. Or perhaps when I see ICE agents doing their job, depending, no matter how I feel about the circumstance, am I stereotyping that agent? Or what about when we hear about transgender men and women's sports, or the homosexual community? When we come in contact with them, are we already assuming how they might respond to the gospel? What about when we see people protesting for Palestine on our own college campuses here in the United States? What about how we stereotype people who are super wealthy or famous or influencers? Or do we sometimes stereotype people who are homeless or mentally ill or addicted and strung out on fentanyl? Do we sometimes stereotype people of the opposite political party of us, or corrupt politicians, or Antifa, or Mormons here in St. George, or refugees, or immigrants? How do we feel about them? Do we stereotype them before we even know them? What about when we encounter gang members, people who have done prison times, who are tatted, maybe have tattoos on their face, their first girlfriend above their eyebrow? Do we stereotype them? Do we stereotype skateboarders when we see them? You see, we see their pictures and their images and their faces. It's constantly before us in the news and in social media. What goes through our minds and our hearts when we see them? I'm sad to confess to you that sometimes I forget. Sometimes I stereotype people. And I forget that every single one of those people, every single one of those people groups were people that were made in the very image of the God that I worship. I sometimes forget. There are people that are no different than you and I. They are people that simply need to be told that they can be called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and God chooses to use the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by us loving them enough to share the gospel message with them, we can fulfill this mission. You see, the way that we can fulfill the mission that God has called us to is by loving people and remembering how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I have another question for you. Has anyone here struggled ever to receive God's love? Perhaps even right now, there are some here who are questioning God's love for them. Maybe you're doubting, even to the point of doubting your own salvation. Perhaps there are a few people here, like me, who have struggled to understand that Christ paid the price in full so that I don't have to earn anything from God. His love is unconditional, but yet sometimes I struggle. During seasons of trials, we might cry out, "Where are you, God?" During seasons of deep pain and hurt and anguish, when we're going through torment, "Why, God? Why are you allowing this?" During seasons of crisis, you might cry out, "God, I can't take this anymore." Maybe you're going through physical pain and you say, "God, would you heal me?" And he chooses not to. And so you begin to doubt God's love. If I can be honest with you, I've gone through periods of time in my life where I've doubted God's love, where I've gone through deep periods of depression, and it hurts. I want to be pleasing to God, but I'm not. I fall short, and because of that, I disappoint myself. And so then sometimes I think that God is disappointed with me to the point where he perhaps doesn't even love me. Has that ever happened to you? The great missionary David Brainerd, who struggled with discouragement and depression, was a faithful pastor to Native American tribes. But what made him famous was his journals, his diaries. And after his death, Jonathan Edwards published The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. The great missionary William Carey said all he needed for life was God's word and David Brainerd's diaries. In his journal, David Brainerd was real. He talked about his struggles preaching and getting ready to preach, and the challenges that came after that. Oftentimes, he described how he was broken and he wanted to quit and he was disgusted with himself and how he questioned his salvation. How at times he even longed to die. He wondered, how could a holy God still love him? He was in terrible pain physically. He struggled with sickness, and eventually that sickness took his life at the young age of 29 years old. But what I found that was consistent in his writings was that during those dark times, he always wrote about how he went away and got into God's word, and it was always God's word that was the lifter of his head. It was always God's word that reminded him to press on. It was always God's word that reminded him his love never fails. God's word reminded him that he could fulfill his mission to reach the Native Americans by proclaiming the gospel with love. In God's word, we find the truth of how he loves us, and we should treasure it. Before we get into the Bible, a couple of years ago, I was in England, and England has some epic bookstores. And so I wanted to get a book to read on the way home. I picked up this book, and I began to read, and on page one at 30,000 feet, I just began to weep. And I'd like to read that first page to you, and excuse me if I show some emotion. On the morning of 6 October, 1538, a frail scholar was taken from the dungeon in the castle at Valverde, just north of Brussels. Armed guards kept the crowds at bay as he was led through the streets of the small town. He was to be strangled and then burned. The funeral pyre, a wigwam stack of planks surrounded by a cross, was ready. Gunpowder would be thrown on the wood to ensure its flames. He was allowed a few moments of prayer. As a priest, prayer had become the keystone of his faith. After a brief pause, he walked up the streets to be tied to the cross. As he waited for the flames, he called out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." This was William Tyndale, a man whose translation of the New Testament and much of the Old Testament was to bring about a more profound change to the English-speaking world over the next five centuries than any other work of any man in history. He was noted for his genius as a translator, for his loyalty to the English king, Henry VIII, for his unblemished purity of life, and for his combination of innocence and fearlessness. For years, he was hunted down by spies from the court of Henry VIII, from the Vatican, and from the court of the Holy Roman Empire. Finally, with the betrayal of a Judas, he was captured, imprisoned, tortured, and martyred. His crime was his unbreakable determination throughout his life, whatever the cost, to give the English people a Bible in their own language. Master, we come before you now with our Bibles open before you. And God, we recognize the cost. We recognize that men and women went before us to be able to allow us to have your word in our own heart language. And so, Lord, would you help us to treasure it? God, as we look to your word this morning, we ask you to speak to us about your amazing love for us, God. May we be reminded this morning that that love never fails. And may we be reminded, God, that we have been called to tell others. So God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see and give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Love is what motivates God. Understanding his love is where missions begins. John 3:16, of course, is a very popular verse with us as Christians, very much understood for us, but it's important for us to understand God's love. It's important for us to understand the context of John chapter 3. Jesus, of course, was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he picked his disciples. And then in chapter 2, we see that he does his first of many miracles at a wedding feast, turning water into wine. And by the way, it wasn't just one glass of wine. It was gallons and gallons. This was a massive miracle, and he was showing everybody that he had power over creation. And then he goes into the temple in John chapter 2, and he goes to cleanse that temple, and he flips over tables, and he has a whip, and then he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus prophetically talking about his mission to reconcile mankind to God through his love. And then we get to the story of Nicodemus, where Jesus calls Nicodemus to himself. One important thing to note about this story is Nicodemus did in fact get saved. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This pretty much means that he was at the top of the religious food chain. He was the guy that pretty much knew what everybody wanted to know about God, and he was committed, had zeal for God, and he has this conversation with Jesus. In verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night. Now, why he came at night, we don't necessarily know. Maybe he didn't want others to see him, but I personally think Jesus doing these massive miracles, he probably had a following. So he was probably pretty busy during the day. And so Nicodemus comes by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus, not being so into small talk, says this. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said these things. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how could these things be? Jesus answered, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here's where things really get good. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And if you would, read John 3:16 with me out loud. Let's start now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me give you the Brent Amplified version of this. For God so loved the world unconditionally, the world that he gave, love took action, his only Son, that whoever, all the peoples that we stereotype, all the peoples that we think will not be receptive to the gospel and all the peoples of the world, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Heaven is gifted to those who repent and believe. Love is what motivates God. Understanding his love is where missions begins. Have you ever thought about Jesus' incredible love for you personally? As we talk about knowing and understanding God's deep love for us more. John 15:13 says, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. I use this verse often as I share the gospel in remote villages where vehicles don't often come through. Many times when vehicles come through African roads or roads in Asia where I work, they come by very fast, maybe buses or trucks. And one of the things that I say to people is, would you save me from that truck if I was going to be hit by it or by that bus? And inevitably, most people, they shake their head like, yes, I would do that. And I say, really? You would do that? You would lay down your life? Because I don't know that I'd have the strength to lay down my life for you. Maybe for my children or for my wife. I don't know that I could do that, but that's what Jesus did for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love. That's what I want you and I to understand today. The love that God has for us, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Friends, to fulfill our mission, we have to embrace the incredible love that Christ has for us. Let's continue to look at this subject. Please turn to your right a little bit to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We will journey a little bit right in our Bible and then come back to Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is looking for peace. The world is looking to earn their way to heaven, to do enough good to possibly be in heaven. But we have the answer. Jesus has provided. He has justified us, just as if we have never sinned. He has cleansed us and washed us. And you and I have a peace that surpasses understanding, and that should motivate us to tell others. Verse 2, through him we have obtained access by faith into grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. It's important to understand we have to rejoice in our suffering and not let it get, like I often get, depressed and discouraged by what God allows me to go through. We are to rejoice in that. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. We become stronger. And endurance produces character. We begin to look more like Jesus. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. It does not put to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. God's agape love, his unconditional love, has been poured out into our hearts. And we should be pouring that out to others. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. How can we stereotype people? How can we look at people and assume that they're not going to be able to submit themselves to Christ? Christ died for them. He died for you and I. And we were in that ungodly state before Christ washed and cleansed us. Verse 7, and one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows, or your Bible might say God demonstrates, again taking action, his love, that agape unconditional love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is what motivates God. Understanding his love is where missions begins. Turn to the right to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. Looking at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. That's what I like to remind myself of. I was just like those in the world who are living ungodly lives. How could I possibly look at them and judge them and stereotype them? Because I was once just like them, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. How are people to find this grace if we're not willing to tell them the message of the gospel? Love is what motivates God. Understanding his love is where missions begins. Turn to the right even further, 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at a couple of verses there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord and Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Friends, every good work that we're called to is the work of proclaiming the gospel through our lips. Love is what motivates God. Understanding his love is where missions begins. Finally, turn to Romans chapter 8. This scripture helps me always remember of God's unfailing love for me. Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Love is what motivates God, and understanding his love is where missions begins. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So church, be encouraged by that. My second and final point is love is the fuel of missions and compels us to share with others. One more verse, if you would. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then I'm going to share with you some love stories from the field. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls." I'm reading the ESV. Your version might say compels. It means seizes. "The love of Christ seizes and controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we were once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Love is the fuel of missions. It compels us to tell others. And as Christians, we are called to be ambassadors. And what do ambassadors do? They speak on behalf of the country that they are coming from. And so we as Christians, we are ambassadors, and we are to speak reconciliation to this world. We have a message of hope for this broken, sinful world, that God can be that they can be reconciled to God through love. And love should be the driving force in missions. Let me share a few love stories with you, but first let me start by sharing a quote with you that I think is applicable. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Carl Henry said that. I'll let you think about that for a second. But I ask you now, as we look to our word and we look to the passion that Jesus and Paul and others had for us to reach the nations, 2,000 years later, how are we doing? This is the 1040 window, and perhaps many of you are familiar with this map. The green areas are areas that have been reached with the gospel, where the church is growing, where churches are being planted. The yellow area are places where the gospel has gone, where the church is, but numbers are decreasing, maybe because of persecution and other things. But then there's this area of the world known as the 1040 window. It's the area of the world where there are billions of people who are yet to hear the gospel even once. In places like Cambodia and Thailand and Sri Lanka, there are over 600 million Buddhists who have yet to hear about the love of Christ. In places like India and Nepal and Bangladesh, places where they're worshiping over 330 million different deities, there are over 800 million Hindus who have yet to hear about our Savior. And then in the Middle East and Middle Eastern countries, places like Morocco and Yemen and Somalia and Turkey, many of these places are 99.9% unreached. 1.6 billion, that's billion with a B, Muslims who think that our Savior is nothing more than a prophet, and they have yet to hear about the true love of God through the gospel. In total, 3.2 billion people have yet to hear the good news, and that doesn't include those who are all around us every day in our communities, in our workplace, and in our families. How can we fulfill God's mission? Through love. Let me tell you a little bit about our mission and what we do. Promise Child was founded 22 years ago as a child sponsorship organization, and this is what we believe. You sacrifice a little, that's $15 a month. They benefit a lot. We provide our children food, clothing, education, water, housing. The gospel is shared. The gospel is critical in what we do in our ministry because God is glorified through that. Much like other child sponsorship organizations, we're involved in many other things like refugee relief. We have feeding programs around the world. We work within leprosy colonies. But we began to look at the Great Commission scripture, one of them in Matthew chapter 28, which you're familiar with, that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And that's what we started to see. The teaching them to observe involved an element of church planting. So Promise Child is a parachurch organization that comes alongside indigenous churches in five challenging countries around the world, helping them with evangelism, discipleship, pastoral training, and church planting. Promise Child also loves Bible translation. We're just a small organization, but we've raised nearly $2 million in partnership with Faith Comes by Hearing to be able to take God's word from written into audio format for those who can't read. So we've translated 27 different languages into audio, 25 gospel films, which you'll hear a little bit about more when Scott comes up and shares after, and we've funded over 6,000 audio Bible listening programs, which you will hear a bit about today. By the way, this is a proclaimer. This is God's word. It's solar powered. It can hold four different languages, and we put people's heart language on it so that we can share the gospel with everyone. I want to tell you a love story about my grandma Obaro. For the first 3 years of her life, I called her Bako. I didn't know. I thought that Bako was her name. It turns out Bako just means abandoned old woman. Well, when we first went to Uganda 18 years ago, I met with Obaro, and she was taking care of her grandchildren. Her son had died in the war, and her daughter-in-law died of AIDS, and so she was caring for her grandchildren. She had no means to send her children to school, and so I asked them, how would they feel if we were able to come alongside them and send them back to school? I still remember Obaro's granddaughter's smile, smiling real big. She was so excited to go back to school. And so Obaro had a certain special place in my heart. So I would go back to Uganda 2-3 times a year, and every time I would go visit her. Obaro was a Muslim. And every time I would go, I would share different Bible stories with her. I would share the gospel, and she would always say at the end, "I'm a Muslim. I'm a Muslim." One day, Obaro broke her leg. And it was a bad break, and she didn't have the means to go to the doctor. So she was once again never able to walk. She was in pain. She was hurting. And I shared the story out of Acts chapter 3 about the beggar that was set at the beautiful gates and how God touched and healed her. And I shared the gospel with her one more time. And with tears streaming down her face, she said, "That's what I want. I want to become a Christian." And that day I realized that God was giving me a grandmother. And I told her, "Grandma, you're now my grandmother. You're adopted in. We've been adopted into God's kingdom together. And so God has put on my heart to care for you." And so every time we bring mission teams over, everyone would go meet Grandma Obaru, and we would bring her gifts. And she was a kick. You could see the facial expressions on her. She would laugh and listen to us and joke with us. And she was so much fun. And we would always bring her gifts. We would bring her dresses. And if you could see her facial expression, she looks at it for a second. And then she gets a big smile on her face. And Grandma had skin like a lizard. And so we would bring lotion. And we would always put that lotion on her, rub it on her arms. You could actually see her arms already have lotion on her before I gave her that hug. And then we gave her God's word in her heart language, Aringa. The Aringa language was not translated, and so Promise Child funded that. It takes about $35,000 to take God's word from written to put it into audio so that Grandma could hear God's word, and she fell in love with it. Every time I visited Grandma, the Proclaimer was always playing, and one time I came by and it wasn't playing. I said, "Grandma, where's your Proclaimer?" And she said, "Oh, it's tired." What that means is she'd listen to it until the battery died and she had to recharge it up again. Well, one day her Proclaimer broke, and so I said, "Grandma, we're going to bring you a new Proclaimer." So on our next trip, we brought her a new Proclaimer, and as I reached out to take the Proclaimer from her, she held on to it. And I said, "Grandma, you have to give me the broken one so that I can give you another one." She said, "You don't understand. God's word has become my companion." It was so special. And I knew that one day I would get that call. I knew that as I left Uganda, each time that one day I'd get the call that Grandma went to go be with Jesus, and she has. And it's a wonderful story of love. How can we fulfill God's mission? Through love. Another story of love in an unreached country is Benita. And there was a pastor in her country, this closed country, that had enough love to go to the high mountains to reach her with God's word. And I want you guys to see what that looks like.
Benita has always lived in the remote mountains of South Asia, where Hinduism permeates the entire culture. She had heard the gospel as a child and believed it, but with no discipleship or fellowship, her faith never grew. When she was a young teenager, she married a Hindu and participated in the cultural and religious practices of her community. For many years, Benita struggled between her Hindu culture and the truth she had believed as a child that repentance and faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation. One day, a pastor from the valley came to visit her mountain village, sharing the gospel, and Benita welcomed him. Soon after, a Promised Child field worker brought a Proclaimer, a small black box that spoke about the God of Christianity and the way of salvation that Benita had heard as a young girl. He left the Proclaimer with her and encouraged her to keep listening. By the time the pastor returned a few weeks later, Benita had listened to all the Proclaimer had to share. More clearly understanding the gospel, she wholeheartedly renounced Hinduism and fully committed herself to follow Jesus. The Proclaimer remained in her home, and the word of God spoke as her family worked in their fields, tended their animals, and prepared meals. Within months, Benita's Hindu husband and their children all came to faith in Jesus. Throughout the mountain, the pastor had distributed multiple Proclaimers, and soon, five other families on the mountain had also become believers. Benita offered a small room in her humble home for the new Christians to meet for fellowship and to be discipled. When a Promised Child team arrived to meet Benita, we asked her to show us her Proclaimer. We were surprised when she said she no longer had it. She explained, "I sent the Proclaimer to my grandfather's house on the far side of the mountain so that the other members of my family can listen to it. Now that we have become believers, we must share the Bible with others. There are no proclaimers left in our village because all of us who have become Christians have sent them away so that others can hear the Word of God. Freely they had received it, and freely they gave it away. What a delight to be able to present Benita with five more proclaimers to share and to also teach her how to use the QR code to allow anyone with a smartphone to have the recorded Word of God in their heart language. This tiny illiterate tribal woman living on the side of a mountain in South Asia has a dream to one day see the entire mountain and valley following Jesus. And she believes that is entirely possible now that the Word of God has come to them. The free distribution of proclaimers is happening in this region because of generous donations and partnerships with organizations like Promise Child and Faith Comes by Hearing. Working together with local churches, the lost are being reached, souls are being saved, and the Great Commission is being fulfilled.
After I heard Helen's story, I knew that I had to take a picture with her under this tree that was so critical in the story with Pastor Emmanuel. Helen was under this tree one day and she was weeping. She was broken. Her husband was murdered. She had no way to care for her children. She was just sick of life and wanted to give up. Emmanuel came in. He's our Faith Comes by Hearing ministry worker, and he had a proclaimer, and he said, "Woman, what's happened?" And she shares the story of her brokenness, and she said, "I've dug four shallow graves. I was about to kill my children and kill myself. I went into town to buy the poison, but I couldn't get the right combination to kill them all. And so I'm here." And so he hands her this box, and he says, "God has brought me to you to deliver a message to you. Would you simply listen to what's on this audio box and let God minister to you? Let God bring you hope, and I'll come back and check on you." And about 6 weeks later, he came back and he saw a different Helen. She had a smile on her face and she said, "The most amazing thing has happened. I've come to Christ. I've given my life. I've surrendered. And now I've invited people to come and listen to the audio Bible under this very tree. We started with 10 people and then it became 15 people and then it was 50 people and then it was 100 people listening to God's word. And so we have a problem. Emmanuel, you have a problem. You've birthed a child and this child needs a name." And so Emmanuel said, "We will call it Calvary Chapel Abalong." And then she said, "Well, we hear in God's word that we are sheep without a shepherd. We need a pastor. Emmanuel, will you pastor us?" And Emmanuel had been through the Soroti School of Ministry. In fact, if you attend this church, this is fruit in your account because this church gives monthly for us to support young people to be trained up and raised up in God's word at a school of ministry in Soroti. It's a 16-month program and it prepares people to be ready to answer the call when God calls. And so Emmanuel called us and said, "I feel led to pastor this group of people," and that church was planted, and now it's 200 strong, and it is thriving. It's a beautiful story of love. How can we fulfill God's mission? Love. Now I'm going to give that video one more shot, and if it doesn't work, we'll leave Helen's story as the mic drop. Here's Benita's story. Okay, I really want you guys to see this. Perhaps you could see it a little bit later. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your incredible love for us, God. I pray that this morning we would embrace that. I pray for anyone who, like me at times, struggles to believe that you can love someone like me, a sinner like me. God, if there's anyone else here that's been struggling, Lord, I pray that the scriptures would minister to their heart in the way that they minister to my heart. God, we want to see the nations reach. God, we want to be used by you. We want to fulfill our mission, and we know we can only do that through love. And so we pray that you would give us that desire to go and reach others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.